Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us your will and that communicates to us the spiritual things that we need so desperately in these times in which we live in our country. And we thank you for the people who are here who want to grow in the knowledge of your truth. And I pray that we would be better communicators and ambassadors of your words so that we may affect people's thinking by you working in us and your life in us, and that not simply what the world would have us be. We thank you, Lord, for your graces and all the spiritual blessings you've given us. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I taught a lesson on biblical thinking about the news. And it's part of a short series I want to do about the news. I'm not going to be giving you news bites or anything like that, but just our approach as Christians to the news and how the Bible and God and being a Christian, being dispensational, affects how we view and should affect how we consume and think of things going on around us. And so that first week was biblical thinking about the news, and we talked about how we inform our thoughts. And we talked about very foundational questions in life, like who we are and what the problem is in society, or where we came from, or, you know, what the solution is. You know, these types of fundamental questions, like where are we going? What is the purpose of life? What is the goal? And based on your answers to those, and everyone has an answer, whether they think about it directly or whether they just indirectly choose whatever they want, they answer these questions. The default position is people just do whatever they want in our free society, and this is the answer to what's the purpose of your life, to do whatever makes me happy. That's their default answer in culture. It takes some maybe preaching or communication to say, well, you know what, maybe the purpose of life is for you to know God, his glory, and do his will. You're not born thinking that, you see. So the Bible informs our thinking about very fundamental questions about the purpose, nature of life, and who we are. And that's appropriate for the news, because as we consume, you know, stories and editorials and commentaries and reports about what's going on around us, the news can influence how you think. And unless you know how you're supposed to think biblically, you may be affected a lot by simply watching the news. And we'll talk later in this series about how it's a very bad way to get educated by watching the news. And I've dismissed children already, but it's okay. All right. Practicing. Okay, thank you. And so it's a very bad way to get educated by watching the news. Informed, maybe, but even nowadays, there's lots of different ways to be informed. Getting educated, no. So you want to learn about something, turning on the news is not a good place to learn about it. Go somewhere else to learn about it. Getting exposed to things, the news will do that to you. It'll expose you to all sorts of things, right? And so you better have a good grounding on what you think life is in these fundamental questions, which, again, biblically speaking, is a much better source. This week, I want to talk about Christian thinking about the news, because there is a difference, all right? Most, we saw in our first lesson, most people, according to the surveys they've done, Gallup and Barna and these other guys, most do not have a biblical worldview about the world. Those fundamental questions, they don't have that. And by most, I mean only 20% of born-again Christians by Barna's analysis, 0.1% of notional Christians by Barna's analysis, 0.1% of people who say they're Christians, 20% of born-again. I mean, that's a very minority of people who actually would answer the questions properly that form a biblical perspective on life. And so that, I think, is the main reason why things like the family are being destroyed and things like our culture is going into. What's the problem? What's the policy problem? Well, the real problem is the way people think about God and life and the nature of things according to Scripture. It's just been it's fallen to the wayside. And that's what we talk about. Most don't have that biblical worldview. But being biblical, meaning taking your approach to life from the principles and from the perspective of Scripture, is different than being Christian. Now, I'm not saying they're contradictory. I'm saying that's just the beginning of truth. The beginning of knowledge is to fear the Lord and say, this is God's book. That's the beginning of it, right? I mean, you got to read a little bit to be a Christian, right? If you're back in Deuteronomy and Exodus, that teaches you about justice and the law and the biblical principles and thou shalt honor your father and mother and thou shalt not kill your neighbor and things like that. But you haven't got to Jesus yet, right? I mean, a Christian requires Christ, right? And so being biblical and not being a Christian, you may find the example perhaps like in Judaism or the Judeo-Christian worldview, as people call it, in Western civilization or something like that. You know, these types of ideas where there can be biblical principles in society and people's thinking, even when they don't know it, because of the culture we live in. Judaism, for example, takes half your Bible, right? So you can learn a lot about biblical justice from the Jewish scriptures, but they're not Christians, right? So the idea today is, how does being a Christian affect our thinking about the news, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is not your elected official, right? And this is how I think some people think of it. They're like, well, I'm a Christian, you're not, but that's because I voted for Jesus and you vote for somebody else. It's like this kind of idea. They don't say that outright, but it's like this is how they relate to it. It's like, I voted him as my Lord, and he's the guy, he's my favorite philosopher, as Bush would say, or my man, or my whatever, you're my God, and you voted someone else. And that's not how it is, okay? That's not the relationship. He is your Savior. You say, well, duh, that's obvious. Yes, we know that. But what does that mean, that he has saved you, okay? The fact that Jesus Christ is not your Savior is not necessarily, or is your Savior, is not necessarily news. It's not like you come out and say, well, Jesus is my Savior. That makes headline news tonight. Jesus is their Savior. You know, that's been preached for a couple thousand years now among Christians. And Jesus had his run for candidacy of King of the World. He died, and even when he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. So that was first century candidate Jesus. But we're in the 21st century. He's not running on the ballot. You know, so Christians, they're just kind of... they're archaic because they're claiming Jesus and he's already long gone, right? We've only got the options in front of us. But what I'm trying to exhort you this morning is to understand what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and how that affects your life and what's on your mind as it comes to relating to what's happening around you in society or the news. Okay? Christ did not just save your life. In fact, I could make the argument he did not save your life. That's not what it means that he's your Savior. Okay, you didn't have a life that's worth saving. That's why I say that, right? You were headed to death. Okay, the life you had was the life that God originally gave, and then man corrupted it, right? And so you were living like a borrowed life type of thing, and then you were deserving of death, and because of sin, you die. And God offers salvation from death. Right? And so people have this idea, well, Christ saved my life in the sense that I'm living my life, it was struggling, I had some flaws, it was imperfect, and Jesus made my life better. My life better. He saved my life. And that's not what happened, folks. Okay? In Christianity, the gospel is that Christ died for sins, he rose from the dead, and when you trust that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, you get crucified with him. So you're now dead, and yet you're now alive in Jesus. So the life that you had is no more. That's the Christian teaching. Now you live a life in Christ. In fact, the teaching of the Bible is Christ is your life. On the top of your outline, it says Christ liveth in me. This is what it means to be a Christian. Right? And so maybe we have some gospel issues we need to correct in people's thinking. That's why they don't think Christianly about different things. Because being a Christian isn't just, I'm voting Jesus, he's my guy. I'm not going to vote for these guys, I'm going to vote for Jesus. Well, it's more than that. He's your Savior in the sense that you deserve death, and he saved you from death. Your old life's gone. Okay? And so, Christ as a life saver does not change your thinking, because if your life was saved, and now, you know, he turned my life around, and now my life is on the right path, it's still your life that you're living. Right? He just helped you stay on the road. Okay? Instead, he is the life giver. That's the idea of the Christian gospel, is that he gives life. God gave life in the beginning, and you deserve death, only a matter of time before you die, and Christ is the life giver to you. And so he says, I'm going to give you new life, right? I'm going to resurrect you, the power of life in Christ Jesus. That's the Christian message. And that will affect how we think about the news and how you think about yourself. Okay? Your life needed changed. He gave you his, right? That's what the problem was, is that you perhaps came to a recognition at a time in your life that I'm not on the right path, I'm not going the right way, I've made problems, I've made mistakes. The Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says sin is deserving of death, and Christ's solution is the cross. He died so that you could die, and he rose from the dead so that you can live. So he gave you his life, he gave you his mind, he gave you his image, he gave you the cross. This is what Christ does for you. Okay, so for the Christian, Christ is our life. He's not just our friend. He's not just our favorite person. He's not just our elected official. He is our life. Now, when you put it in those terms, then you think about the news. When you turn on the news or flip through the news and sweat through the news on your phone, the news is not disposed to Christian thinking. Okay? When Christians look at the news, really the only conversation they have with Christ and the news, if you're literal or dispensational, would be like, is this the sign of Jesus' coming? You know, sometimes you get that. You know, look at the things happening in the news. This is a sign of his coming, and this is what prophecy is. Well, that's not what I'm talking about when I say Christian thinking about the news. I'm talking about you date setting and figuring out prophetic fulfillment in the headlines. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how you view the things that are thrown at you, the events and the commentary and the editorials, the explanations, the identities, the thinking, the purpose, that all is a part of the delivery of news and media, and how you're supposed to interpret that, how you're supposed to receive this. You're a Christian. You live a Christian. You should think as a Christian. You are a Christian if you're saved by the gospel of the grace of God. And there's three ways I want to talk about how Christian thinking affects how you think about the news. One is how you think about groups, how you think about conformity of thought, how you think about purpose of life. Okay. There's much more to this series we'll get to next week as well, but this is what I'm talking about today about Christian thinking. The world's conversation about people can affect the way you think about people. Okay. The Bible describes people from the beginning to today, and if you take a biblical and Christian perspective on people, then you think of people a certain way. But if all you watch is the news, you will think about people a different way. People meaning humanity, everybody that shares the same air on this planet, right? When you watch the news, you'll see people divided by gender, males and females, right? People divided by race, black, white, right? Yellow, red. Sexuality, that's a big subject. Let's divide up by the sexualities, you know. Male, female, but not just male, female, but what's your sexuality? Is it cis or not cis? Your income, rich and poor is a big separation of people. Are they part of the wealthy or not part of the wealthy? Right? Are they the rich or are they the poor? And is it a hard line? And what does that mean in relation to the rest of the world as a conversation? What about the oppressed and the oppressor? The powerful and those that don't have power. Those who are servants and slaves and those that have all the power in society. We want to divide up people that way. Red, blue, that's a big division in the news. Right? In fact, news sources often are divided up like this. Red sources, blue sources, you know, of different ways. And is that the way we should think of people? Either you're red or you're blue. Right? What is it? You're either conservative or you're liberal. That's how we divide people up. What kind of person are you? Right? And this affects your thinking about people. Okay? What about majorities, minorities? Are you in the majority in whatever criteria that is, or the minority, whatever criteria that is? Okay, because that may affect something. If you're the majority, you may have more power, you may have more influence. If you're the minority, you may not. Right? Or you may have more claim to have certain rights or privileges or need more attention if you're in one group or the other. How do we think about groups? How do we group people? You may nobly say, well, I don't group people. We're all the same. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. Okay? The Bible doesn't say that. That sounds noble. But the question really is, how do we group people? And the way to think about that is how God thinks about that. And as a Christian, you'll see that you being a Christian affects how we see people. In Genesis 1:27, originally it says that God made man in his image, right? Male and female made he them. He made them in the image of God. So yes, there was male and female. God made genders, right? And yet they were both in the image of God. They're both in the image of God. This is what man was and woman were created as originally. However, in just a few chapters, of course, sin entered, and this is the biblical story, so that in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, in the day that God created man, the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. So he counted them both as one under the image of God as man. But then he says in verse 3, that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, then Adam and Eve sinned. Then Adam and Eve's sons were made in their image. So yeah, it's in their image as they were an image of God, like a copy of a copy. I think there's more to it than that. I think the image was that they were fallen because they committed sin, and so sin entered, and they had this knowledge of good and evil. Romans 5 talks about this, by one man sin entered, and we're all in Adam. In Adam we all die, the Bible says. And so we have here everyone from Adam and Eve in the image of Adam and Eve, which is not in the image of God. We're out of his image. We're in a fallen image, a distorted and corrupt picture of God. That's what humanity is. And by the way, we're talking about all of humanity, right? So everybody is in that same boat. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is in Adam. In Romans 3, verse 10, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Right? We've heard this before. This is not new doctrine, per se. I'm just quoting it in reference to our topic today. But Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So apparently, we can't divide people into the group of the righteous and the unrighteous. Can't do it. Right? We can't say some people are right and others are wrong. Well, I mean, that's true on a practical level, but in God's standard and God's Christian view, this is, we're all wrong. There's none that understands God's truth unless he tells us and we believe it, right? There's none. And so there's, in the image of God, we are all made in the beginning, in Adam. We all fell in Adam. We're all sinners in his image. There's none righteous, no one, not one, not even today. This is something the news does not confess. You understand? You're watching the news, there's no consideration of that there's sin in the world and that there's God's standard of right and wrong, and none of us line up to it. You will not hear that preached in your news sources ever these days. It's not a thing. In fact, using the word sin itself, if you're running for a political office, for example, or if you're a CEO of a corporation and you mention sin, you're automatically ostracized as being irrelevant, archaic, old-fashioned. Sin, are you serious? It's even been described as, you know, out-of-date ideas like sin, you know. This is biblical language. Not only biblical language, but necessary understanding for you to become a Christian. Christians, of all people who have a Bible, should understand there's none righteous because we're saved by Christ necessarily. We need him to save us because we're all sinners, right? But you won't hear that in the news at all. So, yeah, because that's something we read in the Bible, and they're not Christians. Exactly. So why are you watching the news? Well, I've got to be informed. Okay, fine. I get that. I mean, I'm not advocating here, never watch and read anything in the world, right? But you have to appreciate the fact that if you're within watching the news, you're listening from a different perspective, aren't you? You're reading from a different perspective. These people are not considering that sin is the major world problem. Nope. It's going to be other things they think is the major world problem. And that may affect your thinking to think that sin isn't the major world problem. Something else is. Wait a minute. What does the Bible say about that? Right. In a few weeks, we might do a lesson about Jesus being our Savior and really flesh out that point about Jesus our Savior. If Jesus is the Savior, folks, then sin is the problem. If sin is not the problem, then Jesus is not the Savior. Period. That's it. And so you're reading the news, and if that's not the problem, it's a smaller problem. Or it's a tertiary problem. It's something else as a result of that. Right? Christian thinking needs to see that. You just say, yeah, that's our issue, and that all comes from sin. And we should know how to deal with sin as Christians through Christ, right? But that's not discussion. When you have the panel discussion of what we need to do to solve it, there's not the guy on there talking about Christianity. And you're so used to it, you just forget about it. Oh, yeah, we do that in church. Why? We do that just church only. Why is it we have that only confined to our living rooms and we can't say that in public? Why can't we have the analysis of the reporting of the conversation about the real problems of this world? Either because you don't really think those are the real problems, or people don't think that they are, and that's all you're exposed to. Right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're talking about groups here now. Christian thinks about people. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, how does our Christianity, our faith in Christ, the gospel, affect the way we think about groups and about people? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You're talking about life and death issues here. The most important issues in humanity, because death faces us all, life and death issues. The Bible says, in Adam you all die, in Christ you shall live. Which means, if you're going to live, the idea of living eternally, right? Having eternal life and having the death problem solved, it's because you are in Christ. And if you're going to die, and that's the finality of your life, and you don't have eternal life, that's because you're in Adam. And we all started in Adam. Right? And the only way to get into Christ is to trust the gospel that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. Right? And so this is the biblical division for the Christian in this dispensation. The world can be divided up between those who are saved by Christ and those that need to be. But they're not. Right? That's the division. Last week we talked about what happens when Christians die, and we talked about how our doctrine of the gospel and grace and our hope of glory affects the way Christians view death. And that's a huge change in thinking, folks. Because if people don't believe in Christ, they don't believe in eternal life, they don't believe in salvation from death, the way they view death is different than the way Christians view death. And death's a major subject of conversation the last few months. And I thought, well, that's a good thing to talk about. Right? The Corona blessing is that we have to talk about some serious issues. The bad thing is that not many people who are talking on the news sources have the perspective they need to have about these issues. Right? We need a Christian perspective. And that's not partisan or political. It's biblical and it's Christian. Okay? When you have red over here and you have blue over here, where's Christian at? If that's the spectrum, you say, well, Christian's here, or here, or wherever. It's not on the spectrum. It's not red. It's not blue. It's different. We're not dividing the world between red and blue. We're not dividing up the world between conservative and liberal, or gender, or race, sexuality, or income. Those things exist. Those facts exist. But you are a Christian. Christ is your life. And the Bible says there's those that are Christians, those that need to be. That's how you think of it. And when someone dies, the first thought I have when I hear someone say, my friend died, my family died, someone died, my first thought is, whether articulated or not, and I will or will not, depending on the situation, my first thought is, I wonder if they were saved. Were they saved? And for those that I know that won't be offended if I ask that, I'll ask them, do you know if they were saved? That's my first thought, because that's the first way I group, that's how the Bible groups people. Either they know Christ, they're in Christ, live forever, or they're not. Right? But the news doesn't have that perspective. Right? So, warning. Right? You need to know that. You need to think about that going in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Look here. Paul says the same thing here about whether you're in Christ or not. You can't say the news never talks about Christ, because he comes up every now and then. Just a couple months ago, he came up in the news. He was a little flurry of conversation about Jesus and the Twitter sphere and everything else. And the conversation was about what his skin color was. And I thought, Christ comes up and the conversation about him is something the Bible doesn't even talk about. That's not how we need to talk about it. That's not the issue. The issue is something else about Christ. I mean, he's the Savior, you know. What was his skin color? He's the Savior, you know. I wonder what he liked to eat. I wonder what he would drive if he were alive today. You know. He's the Savior, saving you from death. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Who's the we in verse 16? Christians. That's you, folks. If you're saved, you're a Christian. How ought we see people? Not after the flesh. That's difficult, because I'm in my flesh, and I see your flesh right now, and it's like, that's how we see people. You know, male, female, gender, income, status, class, you know, all that stuff. The Christian thinking is, we don't know them after the flesh. We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more after the flesh. That's the biblical answer to what was Jesus' skin color. We don't know him anymore after the flesh. Whatever it was, it's irrelevant now. Right? It really is. Except for a historical artifact. Okay? By the way, the Bible never mentions his skin color. It doesn't. And that, I'm not saying that to take one political position or another. It just doesn't. It's not there. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see verse 17? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What if he's not in Christ? Then he's the old thing. He's Adam. He's an Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 says, you're an Adam or you're in Christ. The division of humanity is an Adam or in Christ. If you're in Christ, all things become new. We know no man after the flesh. Okay? If you're not in Christ, you're in your flesh. And that's all there is. What about Christian thinking about conformity of thought? This seems to be a common subject in debates about ideas in society, right? Whether we're going to maintain the same traditional way of doing and thinking about things, or whether we're going to change the way we think about things. This is actually, politically, philosophically speaking, what undermines conservative versus liberal political positions. It's like, are we don't want to change things, or do we want to change things, right? That's interesting, isn't it? Maybe you haven't thought of it that way, but that's what those words mean. Conservative politics is, we don't want things to change. Conservative. Liberal is like, we want them to change, right? There's a lot more going on, but that may help you a little bit in thinking why some people want things to change and other people don't. This is political undergirding there. By the way, if that means you look at society and say, things need to change, what's that mean? Be careful. How are you grouping people, right? Well, I'm a Christian. I think things need to change for a long time. That's not a political position. That's a religious position. That's like a biblical position. Like, the world's wrong. Everybody's wrong. God is the right standard. Things need to change and align with Him. But that's not an option on the table, is it? I mean, God put that option here, you see. What does Christian need to think about conformity of thought? Is it traditional? Is that good or bad? Maybe we need to go against tradition. Maybe traditions are bad. Maybe traditions are good. We shouldn't change things that aren't broke, right? What about Western civilization, Western thought, this type of principles out there? Is this good or bad? It's a conversation being had these days. Are we for our nation? Or is our nation going to the dirt? Is it worthless? Do we have a national patriotism, or should we not? Old-fashioned in thought, or modern, contemporary? You know, which are you? What are we off to think? And hopefully, maybe I've opened your eyes a little bit from the Christian perspective to say, well, maybe there's good and bad about both of those. Yeah, you're probably right. Because that's not, these aren't the categories of thought that you are put into. You're put into needing to have the mind of Christ. That's the category you need to be in. And if that means the mind of Christ is in conflict with the world, then you're different than the world. If that means the mind of Christ in some scenario is in line with what the world's doing, then fine. It's not because of the world, it's because of Christ that you think the way you do. Right? Christians are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. People, especially younger people, love to think that they will not be conformed to what has gone on before them and the people who have gone on before them because I am a new person, I have a new life in front of me, I have a chance to do something different. And that's a wonderful thought. You should think about that. But the truth is, when you look at it from a historical perspective, your differences are very, very minor. People live, people die. That's pretty much a summary of humanity. People live, people die. You say, I'm going to be different. Well, how's that different? I'm going to live, I'm going to die. It's the same thing. And the ideas that you have may be different, may probably not new ideas anyway. And if you were to ask your parents or people that come before you, you may see they've had thoughts like that before too. And you may see there's like a cycle of life, and people's thoughts change as their age changes, as they get older. It's just conformity of thought. Should we all think the same thing? In some circles, this is like a bad connotation. It's like, if we all think the same thing, that's bad. Well, maybe. If we all think different things, isn't that worse? I don't know. There's chaos everywhere, right? How do we think about this? And so what makes the news headlines is when something is different, right? Something is new. Right? Everybody knows there's been churches around. Everybody knows what's normal, but if something is out of normal, headline, right? And if all you're reading is headlines, what do you think is the normal? Things that are abnormal, right? Because you don't report on things in the news that are normal. So, again, you see, the news may have a place, but you need to really be careful of understanding what you're seeing through this medium. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Bible says that you are to be conformed. To be a Christian means that you're conforming to something. By the way, not being a Christian means you're conforming to something too. But in Romans chapter 8 says something else. Ephesians 2 talks about the course of this world. And when you weren't a Christian, when you were unsaved, that's how you were being conformed to. You didn't know it, but that's how it was, the course of the world. It's the same course everybody takes. Romans 8, verse 29, when you become a Christian, it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Being a Christian means you're conformed to Christ. You're not conformed to the pastor or conformed to other Christians. You're conformed to Christ. And as every Christian, every person in Christ conforms to him, we come together in the ways that matter. Right? In the ways we don't come together, apparently that don't matter as much. Right? So, you know, you like the Bulls, you like the Colts, you like the Broncos. Well, Christ doesn't have an opinion on that, so apparently that matters a lot less. We all agree on the gospel, that's where we come together. Right? That's what the Bible tells us to think as a Christian. Conform to the image of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Christians have the mind of Christ. Because people are watch the news or are affected by the media, whatever media that is, whether it be your contrarian media, whether it be your mainstream media, whether it be your off-course media, whatever it is, people get what's on their mind and what they think and how they're conformed by these things. And what I'm trying to show you is that we already, as Christians, have a way to conform our thinking and our mind. It's called Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's called the Bible, but Christ specifically. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received, who's the we in verse 12? Christians. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now, how do you learn the things that are given to you of God? You don't learn them, newsflash, from the news. You say, there's nothing wrong with watching news. I didn't say there's anything wrong with it. I'm simply saying, you better have this way of thinking, and if you watch news more than this, you're going to think less about this, the Bible, right, about these things you have. And that's going to be a problem, because being a Christian means you have a changed purpose in life, a changed mission and duty in life. And if you're not thinking about the things God has done and given to you, you're not going to use them to do the things God said for you to do. So now what do you do? You're just jumping on the bandwagon of the news and how it thinks about the different groups in the world and the things happening. Rather, we should be informed by what the Bible says, what Christ says the world is, and have that approach to it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. I can't even remember if there's ever been a time in my experience, unless it's mocking some sort of apostolic preacher, that the Holy Ghost has ever been mentioned in the news. Maybe Pat Robertson, but I don't know if I count him as, you know, a worthy news source. He's got Pat Robertson issues the news every now and then. But the Holy Ghost in the news? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Thinking like a Christian is to think spiritually. That's what that means. Spiritually, about your own sin, spiritually about your dead spirit that's made alive in Christ, about the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, to think about the fruit of the Spirit, to live a spiritual life. That's what being a Christian entails. It's Christian thinking and life. Right? He that is spiritual, verse 15, judges all things. And we've covered that before. The reason why you that are spiritual, that are saved, can judge all things. It's not that we all have the same ability as far as we don't have the same all intellect and that sort of thing, or knowledge of doctrine. But we're able to because you're spiritually alive. If the Bible is true, and it is, the world consists of both the material, the flesh, and the spiritual, right? And most of the world, not being saved, not being in Christ, are dead spiritually, which all they see is the physical and the material. You who are quickened in your spirit have access to know the spiritual things of God, and thus you can judge all things, you see, physical and material, or and spiritual. If you deny the spiritual reality, reject the gospel, you can't even judge the spiritual. You don't even know, right? You see, that's all it is. As a Christian, your spirit is quickened in Christ. You're given the Holy Spirit. You're taught about spiritual things by Christ. We'll see that a little bit. So that you can judge spiritual things. A valid question at this point would be, what are spiritual things? That's a good Bible study. Spiritual things. The fruit of the Spirit is not a bad place to start. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, meekness. Those things are spiritual. And that happens to be what the world needs. Right? And you learn these things, can judge these things by Christ. In verse 16, verse 15 continues and says, yet he himself is judged of no man. How can you judge all things, not be judged of any man? Because you're in Christ. That's why. Who's your judge? Are you just left out there, no one judges you, you think you're above everybody? No, I don't think I'm above everybody. Christ is my head. Christ is my judge. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to say, it's not a big thing, you judge me, Christ is my judge. He'll judge everything, he knows everything. Right? This is Christian thinking. But in the world, that's not how people view judgment. Don't judge. Even your Bible says that. No, the Bible actually says, he that is spiritual judges all things, and he that is not spiritual can't judge those things. Whoops. You're not a Christian. Apparently, you're not even able to judge spiritual things. He who hath known the mind of the Lord, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, is the question from the Old Testament. The answer from Paul, as a Christian, says, we have the mind of Christ. That's Christian thinking, folks. You've been given the mind of Christ. Now, the Corinthians were struggling with knowing what that was. But you can learn that, and you can be taught of Christ to have his mind, and that's how you should think about things. Right? You have given the mind of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Philippians 2. This covers part of this mind of Christ doctrine. Now, you've heard this language before, having been in church before. None of you are blank slates to Christianity or even to our teaching here. And so when I say the mind of Christ, you're all going, yeah, I've heard that before. But if you say the mind of Christ or having the mind of Christ to someone who is totally empty of biblical knowledge and understanding, right? Then having the mind of Christ, like, what do you mean the mind of Christ? He's dead, isn't he? You say he's resurrected, okay, but he's in heaven, right? I mean, what does it mean to have someone else's mind? I've got the mind of Bob. What? Aren't you your own mind? Aren't you independent? Right? That's an interesting thought. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. That's because, remember, your life is dead. And Christ is your life. It's a good thing it's the mind of Christ, not the mind of Bob, because I don't trust Bob. But Christ, I'm sorry to all Bobs out there, but Christ is God. You see? It had the mind of Christ, it had the mind of God. To know the things of Christ is to know the things of God. I mean, this is how transcendent the Bible is, and being a Christian allows you to be. In Philippians 2, in verse 1, if any comfort, if any love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul's goal is for the Philippians to have the same mind, one mind, the mind of Christ, right? Wow, sounds like a cult if you ask me. Everyone goes in there, they're trying to think the same way, right? Well, if the same way is the right way and the God way and like the way that we all should think, then isn't that good? By the way, the world has no different plan, by the way. The way the world thinks is the same way, too. And the way that the world divides groups, the whole group thinks the same way, right? Red people think the same way. Blue people think the same way. Those people think the same way. Women think the same way. Men think the same. And the way they divide the groups, they think the same thing anyway. And we divided up Christians and non-Christians. That's what the Bible says. And Christians should think the same way, just as the world thinks their way. Right? Do you see? This is not some absurd idea. It's just we've divided the people up differently according to the Scripture. You see? By the way, that's liberating, folks, because it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, male or female, doesn't matter what gender you are, sexuality you are, doesn't matter whether you're oppressed or powerful, it doesn't matter if you're red or blue, if you're in Christ, we have the same mind. Right? That's liberating. Right? Because now you have people of all sorts of different flesh positions and characteristics all thinking the mind of Christ. And that really helps marriage relationships, national relationships, racial relationships, all those things. Right? Because we can have the same mind of Christ. You see the issue here? Christ is the solution, folks. Christians have forgotten this, I think. They think that because people have studied quite a few years or written a few books that they know more than Christ? No. The Bible is true. Christ is God, and he's giving you his mind. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This is part of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is that though he was God, he put on humanity and was obedient unto death for the sake of people who didn't deserve it and that were weaker than him. I mean, that's how I got to think. Yep. That's the common mind we need to share. And by the way, that's really going to help some of the problems we have in society. But no, no, no. We need to think it differently. We need to think, you know, that there's the oppressed and the oppressor, and the oppressors are innocent, are guilty and the oppressed are innocent, or the rich are guilty and the poor are innocent. And, no, we're all guilty. Christ offers salvation to us all, and the rest of them need to have it, right? And we all need to have the mind of Christ to esteem others better than ourselves. It's called charity, you know. That Christian thought, when applied to society, has profound historical effects. But when that's removed, and people start thinking and grouping people according to the flesh and according to the world's way of thinking they have for millennia, we get disaster, we get chaos, we get a mess, we get an abundance of sin, of wrong thinking. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore. These are verses all talking about the way we should think. Christian, think as a Christian. Not just biblical, but as a Christian. These are things that Paul explains in this dispensation according to the mystery that you cannot find in Deuteronomy. You can't find Leviticus to talk about sins and rights and wrongs back under the law. This is a uniquely Christian way of thinking. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. These are non-believing Gentiles, right? So again, the division there between those who are in Christ and those who need to be. Those not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. There is a way that unbelievers think, and you know it because you were one, and you still kind of think that way sometimes, right? So in the vanity of their mind, which tells you that the way people think without Christ is vain, and the way you ought to think in Christ is about the things that are not vain, are not temporal, but are eternal, right? That are spiritual, things that actually are most important. So don't walk as they walk the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. Why is the understanding darkened? I mean, there's pretty smart people in the world that are not Christians. There's very smart people that are not Christians. How come it says here they have no understanding? Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Because they're spiritually dead. They can understand a lot about the flesh and about the world as it is fallen. But they have no insight into the spiritual things that only can come to your understanding if you have the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ. A necessary precondition to knowing spiritual truth is believing in the Spirit God, you see, and His Son Jesus Christ. And so it says that the understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Not just alienated from God, alienated from the life of God. That's hell, by the way. That's what hell ultimately is. It's not just a separation from God. It's not like He's over there, you're over here. It's like from the life of God. All the things that give you meaning and purpose and value and goals and joy and love, the things that make up life, you're alienated from the life of God. If Christ is your life and Christ is God, God is your life, this is a glorious thing, folks. And this is the way Christians think. The world tries to replace the life of God with life that just happens accidentally or life that they create, my own life, and that life only lasts about 70, 80, 90 years. 100 years for the lucky ones, you know. That's it. That's how that life lasts. Rather, you acknowledge that that life was actually given to you from God and trust God to get eternal life, and then you start living the life of God in the way you think. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, through the ignorance that is in them. How are they ignorant? Again, lots of wise people in the world, they're ignorant of the things of God. They're ignorant about things that Christians don't have to be, right? About, ignorant about. You can know things from the Scripture because you're a Christian, because you believe Jesus Christ and He's the Savior, that those who reject that truth cannot possibly know and experience. Okay? The blindness of their heart. That's why they can't know it, because of the blindness of their heart. That's why I keep telling you that. They have to have faith. What? It says right there. Their heart's blinded, just like in Romans 1, when they declared themselves wise, they become fools. The blindness of their hearts means they reject spiritual truth that comes from God. By the way, they'll do that too. I mean, they'll just do it outright. It's like what I'm saying here is not controversial. What I'm saying here, even though they would reject the idea of being ignorant or not having understanding, they would reject God, and that's why they don't believe what you do. I mean, I believe in heaven. I believe in souls. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in things like that. In eternal judgment, right? I believe in those sort of things. And you talk to an unbeliever, and they'll say, I don't believe in those things. You say, why? Because I don't have faith. I don't. You say, oh, your heart's blinded. Well, I'm not blind. I just don't believe what you do. Right? Which means you've cut off from your understanding all of these subjects about spiritual things. You see? Only the people who see can know who's blind. Right? Because if you're blind, you don't know what it is to see. Right? And so the seeing people label people blind. You can't see? Hello? You can't see? Can you see? What color am I holding up? How many fingers? The seeing people call people blind. If everyone were blind, we wouldn't know it. Right? If everyone were blind, this is how life is. And we'd have mechanisms to help us all get around, you know. Thank God it's not the case. But those who see spiritual things can see who's blind about spiritual things. That's how that works. Jesus came and said the blind are leaving the blind because He could see. Okay, this is the Christian thinking about conformity of thought. Look at Philippians chapter 3, Well, let's move on to Philippians 3. The news informs what is on most people's minds, is what the point is here. And we are given the mind of Christ, and we should think on those things. Philippians 4 says, think on these things. Think on the things of Christ. And not many people do that, according to Paul in Philippians 2. Christ died for the sins of the world. He defeated death. He gave us his life. And so our thinking about our purpose is different as Christians. Okay? And by a purpose, I mean that when you got saved, it wasn't just a past happening. It wasn't just, I got saved like years ago, and that was something that happened, even though it's true, it was in the past tense, you were saved by God's grace, okay? That's not only what it affected. Now that I'm saved, that's it. Salvation has a consequence in your present reality and in your future hope. You see, it changes everything from that point forward. You get it? So it's not that I was saved, I can go back to the usual programming. No, you're saved, and now you come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Your purpose in life has changed. So when I say Christ is life, when the Bible says Christ is your life, it's talking about the purpose, the nature of what you think life is. Everyone has a thought about this. Everyone makes choices for their own life. No one else can make them for you. At least in a free society. And so, you know, you have your life, and you say, this is what I'm going to do with it. This is my goal. This is the things I set out to do. This is my purpose. This is what I desire. And when it says Christ is your life, he replaces all that. At least that's the idea. All right? Christ died for the sins of the world. He defeated death. He gave us his life, and our purpose has changed. Our life is destined by his will. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. You can study the course of the world and see how that differs and how everybody thinks the same thing. When everybody thinks that God doesn't control me, I make my own choices, that's conformity. Right? The Christian principle is that we're all servants of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. Our life is dictated, destined by his will, not ours. That is part of the Christian package, you see. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable because you're now made in his image. You're in the image of God by being in Christ. And so you now serve God. Being saved by God means that he's your Savior. Right? I hope I'm not being redundant. That means your life is now his. Okay? His life is now yours. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world. The world has conformity, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is on the wall of every youth group in America, right? Be not conformed to the world, but transformed to renewing your mind, because we want to do different things. Well, the world's not the church, the world's not other Christians, the world's not Christ. And so what you're transforming yourself into is the conformity of Christ, not just whatever it is you want. This verse doesn't say, be different. This verse says, be different from the world. Be of the same mind in Christ. Okay? But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing of your mind is what happens when you become a Christian and are taught from Jesus Christ. Now, I say that, some of you are going, well, how am I taught from Jesus Christ? Well, you're taught from Christ, as we'll see here in a bit, through his word. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 23 says, if you learn Christ, if you're taught of him, you learn about who you are in him and how you think his mind. Okay? It says in verse 2 here that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, this knowledge of Christianity and knowledge of the truth, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your life's purpose is to prove that God's will is good. That's it. Okay? When you read the news, that's not their purpose. Right? In fact, much of them, more and more these days, are prejudiced against the idea that God is good. Okay? Or his will is actually something people should do, be conformed to. Right? To think that God is true and to have that perspective on everything you read coming out of the world is what begins a ministry, folks. Something happens and you're going, well, God is good, God is true, this is what he's doing, this is how we should respond. If that was like at the end of every reporting of an event, you know, that's called evangelism. It's called a ministry. You don't see that in the media and the news of this world, okay, because it doesn't have that, which means their purpose is different. Their purpose is to get you to conform to what group they're in, or their purpose is to solve some problem they think is the real issue, right? Or the most noble, which is far and few between these days, is just to give you the facts. Well, those differ depending on what you think the source of facts are, right? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, right? Just giving you the facts. There's no such thing as sin. Wrong. Just giving you the facts, right? Not even Jesus was perfect. Wrong. You see? People's idea of what is true determines what they think is fact and not. But anyway, that's another story another day. You know the will of God as a Christian. For an unbeliever, they might think it presumptuous that you don't only claim to know God, but know what His will is. So you claim to know God, and not more than that, you know, like, He speaks to you? He tells you what His will is? Well, not in the Pentecostal sense, but yeah, I have the Scripture here. He's told me His will. If you've been here any amount of time, you know His will, 1 Timothy 2:4, right, is to see all men saved by Christ and come to knowledge of the truth of Christ living in them. That's His will. Right? Have you done that? Yep, done that. Did that last week. Over. Let me read it again. He wants all men to be saved and all come to knowledge of the truth. You can never finish that until you die. And then you say, well, I'm not on earth anymore, so I guess I can't do that. Right? That is our purpose in life. As a Christian, that is your purpose. Say, what about my job? Get a job, make some money, but this is your purpose. Right? This is why you do that. This is why you do everything as a Christian. Okay? And Paul does tell you to get a job. Work with your hands, provide to those that need, and provide for your own. But this is why you do that, to fulfill this purpose. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, it's the will of God that your sanctification, you know what sanctification means? That you're separated for His purpose. Right? Is that the whole idea of not being conformed to the world? That's what sanctification is. And Christ has done that. When you become a Christian, you are separated from the world. Galatians 6:14 says, I glory in the cross of Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. You're separated from it. You have a different position. You're an ambassador, which means you're living here in the world to represent, communicate the principles, the thoughts, the ideas, the mind, the thinking, the life of Christ. Right? That's the idea. How should Christians think about the news? You should realize that that's not what they're doing. You want to know what's going on down the street? There's two ways to know about that. One is to go down the street and find out. Two is you might have to read someone else's reporting on it. And just like I like my Bible without notes, I like my news without notes too. Tell me what's happening. Don't tell me what you think about it, because I know something about the way you think, and it's not the way I think. Right? And I can't find a news source that thinks the way I think. You know, you start one. A Bible-believing, mid-exodus sensational Christian news source. That would be awesome. This doesn't happen, because we don't have the time at the moment. You know, we're trying to get souls saved and sanctified. We'd be preaching the gospel every time instead of, like, news. And people turn the channel because, you know, they want something else. But this is why when we have the news, you have to know how to think as a Christian about it. Okay? We have a purpose that is not the same agenda as every other group in the world. And by group, those are groups they've created, because the only thing God thinks of is Christians and those that need to be. His will is that you be sanctified in Christ, your sanctification, and then it says to abstain from fornication, which is an amazing statement about society, to abstain from fornication. You see, that's a small thing. It's one of those behavioral restrictions. But that's why I get handed a news article that says the traditional family is collapsing. You want to know why that's happening? You want to know why there's a problem with the increase in crime rates in certain groups of society? It's because of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. There's not a sanctified people abstaining from fornication. God knows what He's talking about. If that occurs, meaning you abstain from fornication, you reap positive benefits in life. In my wedding ceremony that I give when I marry people, part of the reasons for marriage, there's three reasons, and one of them is for the propagation of the good of society. Because when you get married and you have a family, you are promoting good. And this comes to this idea of staying from fornication. But when you dispel the idea of marriage, I'm not saying when you just don't get married, I'm saying when you, like, it's not a thing that you have to do, right? And you promote, therefore, fornication, it destroys important elements of good in society. And all society suffers from it. Right? God knew what He was talking about, folks. This is Christian thinking. Marriage is a Christian thing, by the way. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Between Christ and the church, right? Husband and wife. It's a Christian principle. The reason is there. It's because of Christ. He wants the people to become one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Man, just that concession would be great. Okay, you don't have to preach the gospel at every news session, but at least every report you give, at the end say, at least in this we can give thanks to God. That doesn't even happen. Right? It's alarmist. It's trying to cause a response and frustration or debate or conflict. And where's the in everything give thanks to God? I'm not talking about ignoring the things going on. It's just like, you know, there's something bigger than the things going on, you know. At least that they keep reporting to us. We preached a couple months ago, there's something more important than your life. Seems to be forgotten sometimes, right? Your life is all that matters. Well, actually, no. There's things much more important in life. You only know those things if you're spiritually minded, right? Otherwise, I guess, yeah, the only thing that matters is your life. But we have a different perspective than that. Christ gave us a message, folks. Ephesians 5:17 says, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Which means, if you don't know the will of the Lord, that means what? You're wise or unwise? You're unwise. So tell me this. When the newscasters don't know the will of God, what does that mean? Oh. See, that's so simplistic. It makes sense, and it's biblically true. If you don't know the will of God, doesn't matter how many PhDs you have, you are unwise. But I know a lot about psychology and sociology and economics, and I understand, but without the perspective of spiritual reality and the priority of Christ, you're going to make choices without all the data. Okay? And if you happen to get it right, it's good luck to you, you know. Because it's not wise to operate that way, God says. Knowing His will is the wise way to operate, especially as a Christian. You expect it from people who aren't Christians. As Christians, we'd expect to know His will. Okay? The message Christ gave us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. He gave us a message to communicate. And I say that, and everyone at church, everyone Christian says, amen, yes, we have a message to preach, and it's Jesus. And we all agree. No one disagrees in the church about this. We preach Jesus. Right? Then you go home and you turn on the news. Just the other day, I heard someone on a Christian radio station who was retiring from their Christian radio show. Broadcast, and they said the reason is because I think at this time what's more important than this Christian radio broadcast is me being involved in the campaign for the political elections this year. I'm shutting off the show. This is their choice. I'm not their judge. They choose whatever they want. But the thought entered my mind. It's like, so you're communicating Christian truth here, and you don't think that can have a positive effect, so you give that up for a different message, and you just wonder why that is, right? And again, we need people involved in different spheres of society. That's fine, and I'm not judging this person at all in that regard. But the idea that we have a message to communicate as the church and as Christians needs to be acknowledged more frequently, I think. Not just that we have been given it, but that it's something that we speak to the world. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. verse 18. We covered verse 17 earlier. A man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? Humanity has been separated from God for so long that they tend to think this is the normal course of affairs. And it's not how God designed things. You, in Christ, have been reconciled to God, the God of the universe, and have His mind and have His life, and it's your job to communicate to other people what it is to have that, and to have that for themselves. The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, this is what that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You have to speak words to communicate this. Right? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That is our message to who? The world. And Christians say, yes, we need to preach Christ. We turn to each other and say, Christ. And turn to each other and say, Christ. And we go to the world and say, anti-abortion, pro-life, right? Pro-marriage. Those are good positions, okay? But our message should be Christ, right? Yeah, but they won't ask you for an interview on the newscast if all you talk about is Christ. That tells you something about the news, folks. That's what that does. It doesn't say you should change your message. It tells you something about the news, you see. our message in the world, to the world, of people that disagree with you, is Jesus Christ and reconciliation to God through him. Yeah, I see that's good for Christians, but what about these problems in society, our social problems? Reconciliation to God by Jesus Christ. Yeah, we can't put that into public policy. Reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ by faith. Don't need a public policy. Don't need a majority vote. You can do it right now in yourself. Yeah, I don't got the time for that. You're going to die. Our message is that. You see, that's so single-minded. How many people are doing that? 0.1% of notional Christians even have a biblical worldview. I have an article that says 50% of Americans think works get you to heaven. 50%. 80% say they're Christians. Whoops. We've got unsaved people everywhere. There's a reason why you don't hear the gospel of Christ preached, because not everyone knows it. In fact, very, very few people. You are few people. You say someone else is going to. Who else? You are the people I'm giving it to. No one else knows it. I'm not just saying just in Swayze. I just mean there's not many saved people is what I'm saying. Right? And if you know it, and you know that's God's purpose for you as a Christian now, and it is, and there's no denying that, we need to spend our time doing that. We need to redeem the time. That's our purpose. By the way, that's why we meet here. I know this is not representative of the world, okay? But we meet here in order to train and educate and build up and exhort and encourage our work outside of here. That's why the church meets, to do the work of the Lord, to encourage others to know the truth, to communicate it to others, right? If we're not communicating truth here, you can't communicate it out there. And if you're not communicating it out there, you're also not doing what God told the church to do, right? And so we do evangelism, right? We communicate to people. We have the conversations. And you say, well, I don't have some big ministry, some big radio broadcast or some sort of web. You don't need to do that. God gave you the tools. Hands, mouths, ears, eyes, those are the flesh tools that you use with your spiritual understanding to talk to people, right? You know people, you listen to what they say and what they believe, you discern the thoughts of their heart, not because you're so wise, because the scripture can do that. You discern the spiritual things, you start to speak to them God's truth, and it can change their mind, and they can be saved. And there's no headline when that happens. Newsflash! Another person persuaded by the gospel. You never see that, unless it's a celebrity. Kanye West's a Christian. Now he's running for president. He needs to do some Bible study, right? Before he starts becoming president. That's a big shift. I got saved last year. Now I'm president. But wait a minute. Why don't you like just stand there, like learn your purpose in Christ first? Might affect your presidential campaign a little bit. That'd be good. I'm running on Christ's platform. You won't get elected at that point, but at least you'll be preaching Christ. God gave us a message, and we're not conformed to the world. We're supposed to prove his message, okay? The news often defines people's life. What's going on in your life? Well, there's nothing in my life, so I've got to talk about what's on the news. And this is conversation, right? This is what happens. Think about what happened this last year in your life. Hopefully, you could say something. But that's why we give testimonies about what Christ is doing in you. Because if your affections are set on him, you will see growth. You will see him doing things in you or out of you towards other people, right? But the only thing you could say that happened in your life this last year is what you read in the news sometime. You know, COVID happened this year. Well, did it happen to you? Well, it didn't happen to me. It happens to some people. I understand that. But it's like these are things in the news you understand. You're not, this is, you know, you're not put on hold because things happen other places. You have a job to do. You have a purpose to do. You communicate according to God's will. And so Christianity defines what you think of people and their groups, what you think about the mind of Christ and how to think about things in the world, your purpose. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I. What's those next words say? Christ lives in me. That's profound, folks. Christ lives in you? Yeah, he lives in me as a Christian. And every Christian he lives in, right? Colossians 1:27, the great mystery is how that Christ can be in you. Hope of glory. That's our message. That's our life. It's not just something we communicate. It's something we live by. It's something we choose by. It's something we receive everything through the lens of. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll end here, Colossians 3. Look what Paul says. If you're a Christian, you died with Christ, you rose with Christ, you have his power to live a resurrected, regenerated life. In Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And as far as I know, the Bible is the only source of news from what's happening above. Right? Everything else is a worldly news reporting. And he says, "Where Christ sits on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now you read verse 2, and some people have the idea, well, this means just ignore everything happening in this world. It's not what it's saying. It says your affections, the things that you desire, right? The things that you're trying to pursue, the things that purpose your life should come from Christ who sits from heaven. You have your feet on the ground, you have your eyes around here, and your affections are things because he's your head, you see. But if your affections start getting changed, so you know what really lights my fire is when the news tells me, I read this thing in the news, and man, I can't believe those people did that. Or that happened to these people. Ooh, that irks me. You know. But wait a minute here. Aren't you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But really, gets me passionate is, you know, these groups and those groups fighting. I love watching that battle. You know, what about seeing souls saved and saints edified? Right? Yeah, the pastor does that. You see the problem here. Christian thinking about the news. Christ is your life, folks. In verse 3, you are dead, it says. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. That's the reality. If you're a Christian, it's because you want to be saved from death, and you want to be in glory. You want to know God's glory. You want to know that now. Why don't you do? Why don't you think the way he tells you to think? Why don't you have his mind? Right? We think we're off the hook, right? Or we don't know what that means, or we're just walking after the flesh quite often, not after the Spirit. Okay. Christ is your life. Verse Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, what does that life look like? Read verses 5 down to chapter 4, verse 6, and it tells you what Christ is your life means. You want to know what my policy suggestions are for America? It's to be in Christ and then live the life of Christ in verse 5 through chapter 4, verse 6. And then at that point, they turn off the TV and they're like, well, he's just one of those Christian pastors that believes in sin and heaven and hell. That Jesus rose from the dead, ha. Huh? Right? Yeah, I do. Okay. What you are looking for in life, folks, is not what the news can provide. What you're looking for in life is what the Lord Jesus Christ has given you. And we need to live accordingly. Right? We'll pick it up next week on how to think dispensationally about the news, because that changes things as well. But hope this was helpful this week. Any comments or questions? Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. The wisdom of the world is made foolish in your eyes, and we thank you for giving us your understanding, giving us your Spirit, giving us your Scripture, and giving us Jesus Christ, by which we live and by which we have hope of glory to come. We thank you for the opportunity to minister for you in this life and to those around us. I pray that we would not be in despair or discouraged by things going on around us when we face the persecutions, the sufferings. May we live godly the way you would have us think, and to know that those who live godly will suffer persecutions. And we do so for your sake, that we may know the power of your resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for all that you provided for us. By your grace, amen.